Matthew chapter 5. Of course, these are the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Some very difficult words are spoken. Words that are very hard to understand. In my own personal opinion, the people here probably understood them, but it was very difficult for them to carry them out, to put them into action. I want to just kind of glance through chapter 5 and hit some of these hard sayings. Then we'll read some verses here in just a moment. Starts off in verse 20, Matthew 5, and verse 20. He starts off there by saying, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that was hard for them to accept that right there. Unless you're righteousness is far above these scribes and Pharisees. And here they were the leaders of religion. He tells them you got to exceed them to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22, he talks about being angry with your brother. And goes on at the end of that, if you're angry and call someone a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. 23 and 24 talks about if you're bringing a gift to the altar and you have all your brother, well, you better make things right for your brother before you bring the gift up there to the altar. Verse 28, talking about if you look at a woman to lust for her already, you've committed adultery in your heart. 29 and 30 there talks about your right hand offend you, pluck it out. And then verse 30, the right hand offend you, cut it off. Be better that these parts should perish than your whole body should be cast into hell. 31 talks about who shall put away his wife save for a writing of divorcement. But he said in verse 32, Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife saving for the cause of fornication causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Then he talks about swearing, and let your answers be yes, yes, or no, no. Verse 38 talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Resist not evil. Talks about someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the left to them. In the next few verses there, if someone tries to sue you and take your shirt or... Actually, our version would use shirt and your coat. Go ahead and give them your coat also. And then the 41, if one shall compel to go a mile, go through two, because that was the Roman soldiers. They had the authority. If they could stop you along the way, say, hey, you're going to carry my stuff, my sword, my weapons, whatever, my pack, whatever I have there, you'll carry this. But Jesus said, hey, go with them 2 miles. And we've heard a lot of lessons through that through the years. But the verse that I want to center on and spend some time this morning, and these were all difficult sayings, but look at verse 44 now. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now all these were difficult. But now, he turned it up a little bit. Love your enemies. They had to have some degree of difficulty with this. You know, even the slapping, these things are not natural, what Jesus is talking about. Someone slaps me on the cheek, it's not natural for me to just turn my other cheek to them. The natural thing for us to do would put up our arm in defense or grab their arm or slap them back or something. It wouldn't be natural just to turn the other cheek. Nor is it natural for us to love our enemies. I could imagine the people shaking their head and this is impossible. What is this guy talking about? We can't do these things. Love your neighbor. Now, whatever love the Israel had for, it stopped at the border. It sure didn't go across the border of Israel. Yet, Jesus taught differently. Luke chapter 10, for example. You remember the lawyer there, or the student of the law of God? He asked Jesus there what one had to do to go in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, then he quotes the verse there, to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And likened to that, to love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, he wanted to justify himself. He asked Jesus, you know, well, who is my neighbor? Of course, we know what comes from that, the story of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of that, it answered that who was his neighbor was the one that showed mercy on the individual. So here Jesus is teaching this, to love these others as well. Back to the Jews, they restricted this love for your neighbor to their closely. Their neighbors were their family, those involved in a close circle, their relatives and their friends. This was the group. And it wasn't go beyond this. You did not go beyond this group close to you far as loving. Definitely not loving your enemies. But yet the scribes and Pharisees said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. This kind of evolved in time. We will not find a commandment of God telling this. They kind of man-made commandments were put with this, to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Now, God commanded Israel to go at war against their enemies. We can look at an example of the Canaanites there in Deuteronomy 20. Psalms 139, Psalm of David, do not I hate them who hate the Lord? But yet, we can see examples throughout the scripture. I'm going to go back to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 and read verses 21 and 22. Proverbs 25, 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. A lot of examples we could look at. Jonah, for example. The Syrians were terrible, wicked people. But yet they were God's people still, in the sense of his creation. And God loved them. He just wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. So he's going to send Jonah there. But Jonah didn't see it that way, did he? He saw these people, in his opinion, for what they were. But yet God still loved them. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So again, this kind of evolved with the Jews. Love your neighbor, hate your enemies. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to love those who don't treat us right. Love those who wish ill treatment to fall upon us. Love those who despise you, who use you, who persecute you. Well, some of us might say, I've really never had an enemy. Now, there might be people that don't like me as well as somebody else, but far as all-out enemy, I don't know that I really have. And that might be the case. And on the other hand, there are several of us here, I'm sure, that we've had enemies. You know, I spent 30-something years in education. All the parents that I dealt with through the years of their perfect children are the ones that I coached that should have been professional athletes, had the capability of being professionals if they had just had a coach. I promise you, I had some enemies along the way. Some we were able to patch up and kind of get over it, and others not as much as I wish we could have. But the problem is, you know, we do have people that don't see things the way we do. We will have those that don't care for us, or we can label them as strictly as enemies. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read a few verses here. 2 Timothy 3, it starts off talking about in the last days perilous times shall come, and it gives a description of the people of this day and time. But the verse that I wanted to look at, it starts off in verse 11. 2 Timothy 3:11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, thou hast assured of knowing whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But the main verse that I wanted to look at was verse 12 there. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We can only look around us, see that the times are changing in the nation that we live in. And if we continue on the way we're going, it won't be long till the majority of the people in the nation that we live in will become enemies to those who follow Christ. Majority of people will become enemies to Christians. And Jesus tells us to love your enemies. I want to spend just a few moments with this word love. For, you know, we know the Greek language has four different words for love, but look at our language. How confusing it can be when we talk about love. I mean, you may hear someone say, I love my job. I love my house. I love my pickup truck. That's not the same love as someone will say, I love my wife. I love my husband. I love my children. I love my grandparents, whatever. It's a totally different type of love, yet we only have one word for it. The Greek language here has four different ones and for different meanings. The word that is used here is the word agape. And it's used here for no matter what this person does to us, how they treat us, insult us, injure us, we do not allow bitterness to enter our heart as a way that they deal with us. Jesus is not asking us to love our enemies the same as we love someone that is very dear to us. Two totally different things. For example, think of the first time, those of you that are married, the first time that you saw your husband or your wife, or the time that you started having feelings for them. I still recall the first time that I saw Pam was kind of at the school end, and some friends had a get together at their house, and you know, it's back in those days where all the girls would get in one room and go through things, and the boys would talk about hunting or whatever sports or something here in the other room. Anyways, they'd fixed us up. So I walked by the room and saw the prettiest girl I'd ever seen in my life. They were down on their knees and they were going through 45s, passing them around. Young people, 45s were not guns. They were records. Records before cassettes and 8-tracks. Whew, this is getting way back there, I guess. But they were passing these around. And the natural feelings that I had then could never be the feelings that I would have for someone that used me or didn't care for me or my enemy. Jesus was not telling us to love our enemies like we love someone that we really care for. It's a different word here, a different meaning altogether. To love our enemies is not a natural love. It's just not natural. Now, the feelings we had for our husband or wife or our children, they are very natural. But for our enemy, it's something that we have to will ourselves into doing. Or to even get clearer, it's something that we have to make ourselves do. To love our enemies, we must make ourselves do it. If someone does wrong to us, our enemy, it's only natural for us to try to get back or wish ill onto them or even have revenge. You know, there's a lot of characters we can look in throughout the scripture. Look at Joseph. You know, we're fixing to do VBS on him. But, man, an individual that could have had revenge after what all his brothers did for him, threw him in the pit and was going to kill him, and sold him into slavery. He went there with Potiphar's wife, the ordeal with her, and all through that. He ended up being thrown into prison with that. The butler who didn't remember anything that he had promised that he would. Someone that could have took revenge on his enemies. But we know how he rewarded his brothers, gave them the best all of Egypt and all the family his father, all that Egypt had was given to them. Potiphar, the butler, if they kept up with Joseph as he rose into his fame, I bet they were scared. And we're not told anything about that. But to our knowledge, he never took any revenge upon Potiphar or butler, and definitely not on his own brothers there, but rewarded them greatly as a result of this. Jesus himself is a supreme example of loving your enemies, all what the crowd did to him. Hosanna, Hosanna, to crucify, crucify him. Yet his last words, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. His example went to Stephen. Remember when Stephen preached to the people? They gnashed their teeth at him. Yet his dying words, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Love your enemies. Jesus lived it. He showed it in the way that he lived. But why did Jesus say love your enemies? Go to verse 45 now. Verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. The reason Jesus said we're to love our enemies is that we may become children of our Father. God causes the sunshine to be on the good and the evil. God causes the rain to be on the just and the unjust. Our love is to be the same. Our love is to shine on the good and the evil. Our love is to fall on the just and the unjust. Now 46 and 47. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Jesus said, you love those close to you, and you love those which are not close to you. But perhaps the most difficult verse of these that we've looked at this morning, verse 48. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That could be a very difficult verse for us. Because when we think of perfect, we think of never messing up, living a sinless life, perfection. But again, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus knows that we mess up, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we have to keep this in the context of what Jesus has been talking about. And the context, of course, is loving your enemies. Now, the Greek word here for perfect means complete, full-grown, not lacking. Well, Jesus is saying we should not be satisfied with a half-grown obedience of love. We should not be satisfied with our love being the same as the scribes and the Pharisees, because he says our righteousness must exceed them. He is saying that our love must be full-grown. It must be perfect in dealing with people who don't care for us. We must love our own. We must love our enemies just as well. We must love those who persecute us, who curse us, who use us. Then we can be like our Lord Jesus Christ and love the God our Father in heaven. I want to close with a few verses from 1 John. Kind of correlates with this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Then we skip up in verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in this whole section. That the love of God will be perfected in us. That we love those that really don't care for us too much, but we treat them right. Let us pray.